the Summer of Psalms. And essentially, what we're going to do in each sermon is zoom in on a specific psalm, take a look at it, look at it from multiple angles, and see what it has to teach us about God and also what it means for our life. And to kick off our series for tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 8. And for our teaching tonight, you know, like normal youth group, we usually break up, have high school and junior high ministry. We're actually all just going to stay together for tonight's teaching. So junior high and high school will stay in here. But before we break up, I thought the announcement was going to be longer. I don't think we need a break, right? We're good to go? All right, we're just going to go straight into the sermon. Hopefully, you guys have your notes. You can pull out your Bibles if you have them as well, too. Psalm chapter 8 is going to be our passage for tonight. Psalm chapter 8 is going to be our passage. As we begin our teaching for this evening, let me first begin by answering this question. Why the book of Psalms? Okay, why the book of Psalms? Why did we choose to go through the book of Psalms this summer? Well, to answer that question, I want to give two reasons. And the first reason is to know God better. The first reason why we are going through Psalms this summer is to know God better. And to be fair, this is the goal of all of the preaching that we do. Now, whenever we take this time to listen to a sermon, to preach from God's word, we want you guys to be able to leave saying that you know God better. You know more about him. In other words, the main subject of every sermon is God, right? It's not here for practical tips on your life, on how to live a better life, or about your own life, but rather it's teaching and revealing more about who God is. And as you read through the Psalms, if you take time to read through the Psalms, which we'll encourage this summer, you see that this book of Psalms has a lot to say about who our God is. The book of Psalms makes it especially easy to learn more about our God, because it is in the Psalms where we learn about God's character so much, who he is, his holiness, his love, his faithfulness, his power. It is Psalm 46 that tells us that our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's Psalm 145 that tells us that our God is gracious and slow to anger and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Is it not Psalm 23, the psalm that we've been reciting every week, that tells us that God is our shepherd, and that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us? All to say, the Psalms tell us so much about who our God is. Therefore, let's spend time in them. Let's spend time getting to know the Psalms better so that we may know our God better. And yet we don't just want to know more about God, but we also want to know him personally, which leads us into the second reason why we're going through the Psalms. Not just to know more about God, but also, secondly, to know God personally. You know, for me, one of my favorite Sundays here at Lighthouse is our Baptism Sundays. We have another one coming up next month in July. And these Baptism Sundays, they're the opportunity that people have to publicly declare their faith in Jesus Christ. And something special that happens on those Sundays, if you've been here, is that those who are getting baptized, they get the opportunity to share testimony, right? They get to share about how God has worked in their life and brought them to saving faith in him. And in those times of testimonies, I actually often take notes. And the reason why I take notes is because I want to see if there's any recurring themes in these testimonies. And one of the most recurring themes in baptism testimonies that I've noticed is specifically for those who grew up at Lighthouse and were part of this same youth ministry that you are all a part of, is that those who were baptized, they knew stuff about God, but they didn't feel like they actually personally had a relationship with him until that moment of baptism. Now, the reality is that you can know stuff about God, but not actually personally know God. In youth ministry, from sixth graders to seniors in high school, our hope for all of you is that you would not just know more about God, even though that is good and an aim that we have, but in addition to knowing more about God, we want you to know God personally. We want you to know God personally. And what I hope this Summer of Psalms series does for us is to help us to see that Christianity is a personal, intimate relationship with the living God, possible through Jesus Christ, because of the gospel of Christ. We'll get into that more. But because it is in the Psalms that we see some of the most personal reflections on being in a relationship with God. The book of Psalms, it's poetry, and so it's not necessarily giving us commands, do this and do that, but it's reflections of real people living under the life of a real God. It was Athanasius, an early church father, that once said of the Psalms, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us." In other words, the book of Psalms is not just a book that we read, but it's also a book that we relate to. It's a book that we relate to as we see personal reflections of people going through joy and sadness and anxiety and frustration and confusion and much more. And yet again, it is in the Psalms we read of people who know and trust their God in real and hard circumstances. So as we spend time in the Psalms this summer, may we know our God better and more personally. With that said, let's jump into our sermon for tonight. The title of tonight's sermon is Our Great God Who Cares Greatly. Our Great God Who Cares Greatly. Again, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 8. So I want to begin by reading our passage, and then I'll pray for our time tonight. Psalm chapter 8, this is a psalm of David. Beginning in verse 1, he writes this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Therefore, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Glorify yourself, Father, in this preaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you thought to yourself, does anyone really care? Does anyone really care about me? I remember a moment for me was serving back at a camp in 2017. I was one of about 20 other leaders on this team, and the usual routine for this camp is that about a month afterwards, there's like a mini reunion thing where everybody meets back up again, and they have this time for one night together of hanging out. And typically on that day, the staff would plan a fun activity just to have a good hangout time together. Except that year, there was no staff hangout, or so I thought. Now, come to find out later from one of my friends that there actually was a staff hangout happening, and there had been this whole group message and plans and all of these things going on. And yet it turns out that I happened to be the one person on this 20-person staff that they forgot to add to the group message. And to be honest, in that moment, it wasn't like this huge crisis, like, woe is me moment. But I do remember in that moment the thought crossing my mind, man, does anybody really care about me? Maybe you relate to this in one way or another. And maybe there is a time where you didn't get invited to that hangout. And maybe there are those moments when you don't know who to talk to on Sundays or Fridays here at youth group. Now, sure, people might be friendly to me, but they don't really care about me, right? Now, seemingly normal on the outside is how you operate, but feelings of loneliness on the inside. Now, has that described you tonight or at one point or another? Now, taking it a step further, have you ever asked yourself the question, does God really care about me? Maybe you're at a point where you're not questioning the existence of God, but he's kind of just in the background. I mean, you might actually be questioning his care. You don't know if he actually cares about you, if it's really personal. And specifically, you wonder about his care towards you. When things don't turn out the way you wanted, when sports aren't quite turning out as good as you'd hope for, when there's relational conflict in your family, when the pressure of school keeps weighing you down and expectations, in those moments, isn't it easy to ask the question, does God really care about me? If that's you here tonight, first off, you're not alone in that thought. You're not the only person to have ever thought that. It's a question that many of us, if not all of us, have asked ourselves at one point or another. In fact, it's even a question that those in the Psalms have asked before. And yet it's a question that I see in our passage is answered tonight. In Psalm chapter 8, we get the answer to the question of, does anyone really care about me, in the most life-changing and profound ways? And in that, we also learn more about the one who does care about us. So that leads us into our key idea for tonight, the key idea for you to take away from tonight's sermon and spend time thinking over, hopefully, is this, that my great God cares greatly about me. It's short, it's simple, and yet again, life-changing news. My great God cares greatly about me. That's a truth worth meditating on this summer. And so as you see it in your message notes, we'll break up Psalm 8 into two main headings, just like our sermon title. First, our great God, and second, who cares greatly. Our great God who cares greatly. First, beginning with our great God, let's first see how the psalm teaches us about how great our God is. And in this, we see three aspects of why our God is great. You'll see in your message notes. Beginning first with God's majesty in all the earth. God's majesty in all the earth. And interestingly, we find this truth in both the first and last verse of this chapter. Did you notice that when we read through it? It's the first and also the last verse of this chapter. Now, as King David sits down to write this psalm, he uses a literature technique known as an inclusio, which essentially it's a fancy way of saying that the beginning and end of this psalm are the same. Imagine if I wrote you a letter, and upon opening the letter, you see the first line in the letter says, Katie Shin is the GOAT. Now, Katie is our youth admin, if you have not gotten the chance and honor of meeting her. But she does so much for our ministry, and so I often call her the GOAT. Katie is the GOAT here in youth ministry. And so because of that, I not only include it in the beginning of the letter, but you read and go down to the end of the letter, you read the last sentence also says, Katie Shin is the GOAT. Now, one of your takeaways would probably be, okay, it seems like Brett really wants me to know about this Katie. And this is exactly what we see here in Psalm 8, right? As King David writes, he bookends this psalm with the same emphatic statement. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In other words, the key theme and main emphasis of this psalm is the lordship and majesty of God. Again, in verse 1, David writes, O Lord, our Lord. Pause right there. Something you'll notice in reading the Old Testament is that the word Lord is often all capitalized. And what this means is that God's personal name is being used here. You see, this might sound weird at first, but God is not the actual name of God. God is a title. And the title could be used to refer to the one true God or many false gods. Whereas on the other hand, Yahweh is God's specific personal name. For example, a nickname that I often call Keith Fong, our ministry associate, is the Chief. Chief rhymes with Keith. He's the leader. He's someone I respect, and so I call him the Chief. But imagine if I only knew him by that name. And one day, the Chief actually said, hey, you know, my real name is actually Keith Fong. It would feel different, right? It's more personal. It distinguishes him from the other Chiefs. Not that I know any other Chiefs, but you kind of get what I mean here, right? It's more personal. And this is the same idea that what happens with the God of the Bible. In the story of Exodus in chapter 3, God, we know the story, he commissions Moses to confront Pharaoh, to free the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And in that conversation, the burning bush between God and Moses, God shares with Moses his personal name. His personal name that is to be remembered throughout all generations. This here, Moses, is my name. He says, this is my covenant name forever, which in Hebrew is written there in your notes. Now, traditionally, because pronunciation is unknown back then and was considered too sacred to speak out loud and mispronounce, it became translated as Lord in the Bibles that we read today. But since then, it has been understood to be pronounced as Yahweh. And so I wrote it there, Yahweh. So every time you see Lord, all capitals, that is God's personal name, Yahweh. This is going to be key for us as we go through the Psalms. You'll often see this name. But I share all of this because I think it brings more of a personal touch to the opening and closing verses of this passage. When we read, O Lord, our Lord, King David is not just repeating the same word, Lord, over again. He's saying, O Yahweh, our Lord. He's making sure the Israelites remember there isn't just a God like any other God. No, Yahweh, the one true God that our fathers personally also knew, that God, that Yahweh God is our Lord. For Yahweh to be Lord, it signifies his authority, its lordship, its rule, its ownership over everything and everyone. He is the one with ultimate authority and ownership. In Psalm 24, David writes that the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. In other words, Yahweh, our God, made everything and everyone, therefore he owns everything and everyone. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own. You were created for God. Now, from a worldly perspective, it seems odd, right? Because our world teaches you that you are the most important thing in this world, and that you should do whatever makes you happy because you are number one. And yet this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Yahweh is our ultimate authority and owner of our lives, and he created us with a purpose, and that purpose is to live for him. As one of my favorite Leighton quotes goes, life is not about you. It's about God. You are not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around you. Life is about God. And that is such a good truth for you to know. Why? Because look at the second half of verse 1. This is Yahweh, our God, who owns us. This is the God we get to live for. Second half of verse 1, David says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For God's name to be majestic speaks of who God is. He is majestic. I like how one commentator defined majesty. He said, majesty brings together both greatness and goodness, both strength and beauty. Majesty is almost one of those things where it's not just a greatness you describe, but a greatness that you feel. It's an awe-inspiring wonder, like when you see a grand mountain or a roaring ocean coastline. Think of the greatest sunset that you've ever seen, the feeling of awe that you felt in that moment, and then just multiply that by infinity. That is God's majesty. It's intentionally incomprehensible. It's something that we can't fully wrap our minds around. And it's a majesty that goes on throughout all the earth. God's majesty covers the entire earth, just like how the sky covers the entire earth. In Psalm 19, David, he speaks of the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the skies proclaiming his handiwork, shouting throughout all the earth God's majesty and splendor and glory. Youth ministry, this is our God. O Yahweh, our God. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our God, our great God is personal. He is Lord. He is majestic, but not only that, secondly, he's also powerful. Point number two. In Psalm 8, not only do we see God's majesty in all the earth, but we also see God's power through weakness. God's power through weakness. Look again at verse 2. David continues and writes this. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, honestly, with all due respect, babies and infants are weak. We know this. If we had a tug-of-war contest between youth ministry and children's ministry, even though they have way more, I know for a fact we would win. Because when it comes to healthy human beings, there is no one more weak than young children and infants. That's just how God designed human development. And yet, how peculiar is it, how interesting is it, that David here says that it is out of the mouth of these weak beings that God establishes his strength, and he even uses it to combat his enemies. Now, there's various interpretations raised on what exactly David means here, but what is evident and agreed upon, and really the key of what I want to draw out here, is the truth that God displays his power through weakness. God displays his power through weakness. And if you've been a Christian for a while, this is not a new concept, but something we need to remind ourselves of. That Yahweh, our Lord, the creator, the owner of everything and everyone, whose majesty is unfathomable and worldwide reaching, that God chooses to display his unmatched power through weak things. Again, our world teaches today that to survive and thrive in this world is to be strong, right? To be self-sufficient, to be independent. And next month, the 4th of July, we're not just celebrating the Declaration of Dependence, no, but the Declaration of Independence, right? How America gained independence from Great Britain and therefore displayed we on our own are enough. And yeah, I think that same idea seeps into the depths of our own hearts, in our culture, right? And we love the idea of appearing strong, not weak. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, one of the struggles I faced was playing basketball for my high school team. Now, almost every game, I would feel a sense of anxiety leading up to the moment. Now, some of you in sports know that feeling, that kind of jitter, the weird feeling that you have before a big game. And of course, no one wants to do bad in their sport. We should all care a little. Little nerves aren't necessarily bad. But as I reflected on that time more, I realized that one of the reasons why I would feel so anxious before these games is because I didn't just want to play well to win the game, but rather I wanted to play well in order to be respected by others, to be loved by others. And I saw basketball not just as a game, but as a way to display my strength and skills so that others would respect me. In basketball, I was worshiping the idol of strength. Remember, again, an idol is not just a statue that you bow down to. We talk about this a lot at Lighthouse. As Brad Bigney, our all-church retreat speaker, defines it, he says, an idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. Let me say that one more time. I think that's a helpful definition. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. So case in point, in the case of basketball for myself, the idol that my heart was tempted to worship and be captured by is my desire to feel and appear strong in the eyes of others. Instead of just enjoying the game of basketball for what it is, I turned it into a source of identity and worth. And maybe you relate to that. Maybe for you, it's not being good at a sport, but it's being good at making friends. If you're funny, wear the right clothes, have the right personality, then others will respect you. And maybe they might really care about you. And like moths to a flame, our culture is attracted to strength. We want to appear strong, and yet we shun weakness. And yet the apparent theme of the gospel and the message that we're hearing tonight is that God displays his power through weakness. Is not the gospel itself, the core message of Christianity, a picture of God displaying his power through weakness? Jesus Christ, God the Son, he takes on flesh of a tiny, weak baby. And as he grows older and begins his ministry, he starts talking crazy, right? Culturally speaking, true greatness, it means being the servant of all. Saying he came not to be served, but to serve others. Saying that he came not to overthrow the Roman government and free the Jews, but rather he came to suffer. He came to suffer under the rulers, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be scorned, and die the most humiliating and pitiful death possible, crucifixion on the Roman cross, becoming the sacrificial lamb He took upon the sins of all those who would believe, and he bore the wrath of God so that those who put their faith in him can be forgiven and saved. That is the gospel message. And to the world, the story of the gospel is a picture of weakness. And yet Paul says in Romans 1:16 that it is this gospel message that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We see the gospel as weakness, but God says this is the power through which people are saved. It is through this gospel story of a seemingly weak, lowly Jesus Christ where the power of God is displayed in its fullest, triumphing over death itself. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has been the enemy conquered in this, stilled by weakness. And maybe you're here tonight and you're new to Christianity. Maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. First off, we want to say thank you for joining us this evening. Again, maybe that is you. You've been part of this youth ministry. You've been here before. You've heard these messages. But maybe you have not yet trusted in Christ for salvation. Now, my prayer, our prayer as a youth ministry, is that you would not worship the idol of strength. Strength in self. Belief that you are good enough, that you can get by on your own without God. But that you would recognize your dependence on Christ, that you are weak, that you are in need of salvation. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. Our great God, he displays his power through weakness. That's point number two. Now, third in our passage, we see God's rule. God's rule. In thinking of our great God, not only do we see God's majesty in all the earth, not only do we see God's power through weakness, but also, thirdly, we see God's rule through us. We see God's rule through us. We're going to pause on verses 3-4 for a moment, and we're going to jump down verses 5-8. This point will be brief. What we see here in verses 5-8 is King David reflecting on how God's rule over his creation is exemplified through the crown of his creation, human beings. Now, contrary to what our world might teach, we as humans are not just uniquely evolved animals. Now, I don't care how many supposed billions of years you give me or anyone, it's impossible for you and I to be humans with care and intellect and morals, to just be like the rest of animal kingdom. And yet David in Psalm 8 makes this distinction clear. Read with me in verse 5. Speaking of human beings, David writes this in verse 5. He says, "Yet you, God, have made him, human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." As David pens these words, you can imagine him reflecting on the creation narrative. Genesis 1, right? When in the beginning, God created everything, light, land, waters, vegetation, creatures of all kinds. And yet when he gets to day 6, God does something unique. God does something unique. He says, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish, birds, livestock, and everything." So God created man in his own image. In summary, God creates all. And we as human beings get the honor of not only being made in his image, but also having dominion over his creation. Again, the principle I think displayed here is that God uses us for his purposes. God uses us for his purposes. In the previous point, we talked about how God's power is displayed through weakness. And I think another example evident of that here is how God exercises his rule, his authority over creation through weak beings like you and I. Yahweh, our Lord, the ultimate authority over creation, delegates authority to human beings. You and I to rule his creation. And this is amazing that God would use us in this way, is it not? Now, just yesterday, I had the opportunity to attend a conference with some of our youth staff, and I was asking about their thoughts on youth ministry and how it's been for them. And one of our youth staffers, who didn't want credit for the quote, so I won't say their name, but they shared that when it comes to serving, God doesn't need me, but he invites me to be used by him. God doesn't need me, but he invites me to be used by him. And I thought that was a great reflection on ministry in general, but just life in general, right? And also applicable to our passage tonight. Does the God who spoke everything into existence really need us to rule and order his creation? No. God does not need us. He is God. He can do everything. And yet, what do we see here? God invites us to be used by him for his purposes. May that be how we see all of our lives. Because we all have many things that God has placed us to take care of, right? We have classes to do well in. We have people to care for, responsibilities to carry out. May we see all of our lives as an opportunity to take care of well for the glory of God, to honor him in our hard work and to love him. You see, again, your schoolwork is not just your schoolwork. Your sports are not just your sports. Your chores are not just your chores. They are all opportunities and responsibilities. Again, opportunities to glorify God in all that we do, to honor him. Why? Because it is also this great God who cares greatly about us. This great God we want to love and serve and honor because he also cares for us. And that leads us into the second and final part of what we see in Psalm 8. Not only does Psalm 8, again, teach us about the greatness of our God, but it also teaches us about the greatness of his care. Going back to verse 3 and 4, let's close by looking at God's care for us. God's care for us. We see this in verses 3 to 4, and so let's read it again together. Beginning in verse 3, David writes this. He says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Now, something I had always enjoyed throughout my life was taking the opportunity to go stargazing. Don't you just love stargazing? And obviously in Southern California, in our context, we have to go a little bit out of our way to see the stars. But in the times I was able to do so, I loved it. And for those of you who have been stargazing, you know how awe-inspiring it could be, right? Can anyone really go stargazing and say that what you see up there in the sky is not absolutely incredible? I love stargazing for its amazing views, but I also love stargazing because it's an opportunity for me to think about how this is truly a work of God. And King David, in our passage, he shares this same thought. He looks up at the moon and the stars and is reminded, God did this. God did this. This is a work of art in the sky. It was not simply by chance or accident. No, God placed that star there, and he placed that star there, and he placed that moon there. Yahweh, our Lord over all, placed the moon and the stars in its place, and David is just amazed. He's amazed. And yet what captures his awe and wonder is not the creation itself, but the Creator and his care. Because if Yahweh, our Lord, is so majestic and powerful, why would he care about someone like me? Doesn't he have better things to care about? What motivates a God so high and exalted to care about lowly creation like me? Have you ever asked yourself that question before? The answer to this why would God care about me, is his love. How great is his love towards you? Just like in the song that we sang earlier, we stand amazed at how he could love a sinner like me. How wonderful, how amazing is my Savior, our God, Yahweh, our Lord's love for us. God loves and cares for you in ways that are beyond all understanding. In the same way that we can't fathom the majesty and grandeur and beauty of God, so too can't we ever comprehend his love towards us. If you're ever alone at night, wondering, does anyone really care? Look up at the moon. Look at the stars and remind yourself the God who made that is the same God who cares about me. How unworthy am I of his care and consideration? Yet God's word, Psalm 8, tells us he does care. He does care and he considers me. The God who creates is also the God who cares. God not only rules over our lives, but he also cares about our lives. And God, the uncreated one, one of the songs that we sing here at Lighthouse, I love one of the lines in the opening verses. I think it encapsulates Psalm 8 well. It says this, that the one whom angels' hosts revere hung the stars like chandeliers, numbered every grain of sand. He knows the heart of every man. Every time you look at the moon, every time you see the stars, repeat that phrase to yourself. Meditate on that phrase. My great God cares greatly about me. Now, the reality is, it is a simple truth. But what a truth to fight to believe in the times when times of trials come. Now, how easy is it for us to let our suffering and our hardships and the really difficult moments of our life define us and deceive us into thinking God doesn't really care about me. You see, the Christian life is not just knowing that God exists, but it's also a fight to know and trust that God is always good. God is always good. I was reflecting on this recently. We had this thing called Lunch with the Pastor, where as a staff, we invite other pastors from other churches in the area to come and kind of just talk about life and ministry. And one of the things that this pastor with decades and decades of faithful ministry and all this knowledge brought up that struck me was he says one of his favorite doctrines to just dwell on and think about in seasons of hardship is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. In other words, God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's in control of all things. I think oftentimes when we listen to sermons, we go into small group times, we kind of want to go into the practicalities of things, right? We want to talk about next steps, how I'm going to read my Bible more, how I'm going to pray more, how can I apply the message, all good things. But is it not enough to just apply this, to know that God cares about you, to know that he loves you, and to never stop dwelling and meditating on that truth? Never stop dwelling and meditating on that truth. God loves you. He cares about you. Let me close with this. Again, as I mentioned, some of the youth staff and I had the opportunity to attend a Christian conference. And at these conferences, there's usually a bookstore with a lot of great Christian books and resources to glean from, those from super academic ones, but also those to children's book as well, too. And one of our youth staff members ended up getting a children's book from the store that was called The Moon is Always Round. And it essentially is a story that illustrates how a father teaches his young son this one truth. The moon is always round. Now, no matter when we look at it and it looks just like a sliver, it doesn't mean that the moon stopped being round, right? Now, the moon is always round, even if it doesn't appear that it is. In the same way, this little children's book uses this to illustrate how the same can be said about God's goodness towards us, that even though we might not see it in its fullness, in its picture, it doesn't mean that God has stopped being good. In the moments of suffering that you may be facing, in difficult circumstances where you maybe feel like you're alone, don't forget that truth. In the same way that the moon is always round and never stops being round, God is always good. He never stops being good towards you. I pray that that is true for you. I pray that that is something that you meditate on this summer. I pray that you get to know our great God who cares greatly about you. Youth ministry, circumstances may be terrible, but this truth remains. My great God cares greatly about me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that just as we begin this summer series, there's obviously so much that could be said in regards to your word and ways that we can apply it. And we should want to do that. But God, help us be awestruck first, awestruck with the amazing reminder that you are a great, majestic, powerful God who rules over all, owns all, and yet it is that God who loves us. It is that God who cares for us. Father, I want that so deeply for our youth students to know that you are a God who cares for them. You are the God of every grace, who counts every tear, and who holds their days. God, would they meditate on that truth this summer? We thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys, for taking the time to listen to the sermon. We're going to transition into small group time now. A couple of things I want to note before we break off. You'll notice you probably got two handouts. One of them, it says Lighthouse Youth Group Summer of Psalms 9-week reading plan. And this is just an encouragement. You don't have to do this. I'm not going to force you to do it. If you have your own Bible reading plan, please do that. But if you don't, I thought something that would be cool for us to do as youth ministry is just to spend the summer reading through the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. I created this, just to kind of walk through the different Psalms. I tried to do it based off of which Psalms are longer and shorter, so it's kind of equal. You also have review and catch-up days as well, too. But I encourage you, if you do not have a reading plan, maybe if you've never even read the Bible before, just start with this reading plan. I use this as a daily opportunity to spend time in God's Word. And the way that it's lined up timeline-wise, that last week, week 9, will lead up into our first week of youth ministry for next school year. And so we'd love for us to be able to join in on that. We could check in periodically and talk to, you could talk to your small group leaders about that as well, too. I think that'd be a great opportunity. I think some small groups are already thinking about going through the Psalms. And so definitely commend that resource to you as well. Second part is, in regards to your message notes. So again, we're going to break off into small group time. High school ministry could meet in here. You could use the cry room as well, too. Junior high ministry, you can meet in the NPR, the gym. If you need direction, you could come talk to us. We'll give you more direction on that. But one thing, just a note for small groups. We pray that is an encouragement for you to not just talk about the Word of God and what was preached, but also spend time getting to know each other and spend time catching up. That's why one of the first questions on the small group questions list, it says, what is something you're grateful for? I think that's what it says, right? It says, what is something that you're grateful for in this season of life? Use that as the opening question. Get to know how the summer has been for you guys. Again, you don't have to just go straight into the sermon and talk about that, but spend time caring for each other, showing love to one another in that way. Small group time again for junior high will end at 9:30, and then high school will end at 9:45. I think that's everything. Anything else that I'm missing? All right. Okay, you guys could break off now. You can find your typical small group. If you don't have that, you could come and talk to us in the front. Let us know. Junior high will be in the NPR. Students, you could lead your own small group. If a leader joins you, that's fun too.